Thank you, Blake. Turn your Bibles this morning to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you're using one of our Bibles, there in the seat in front of you, that's on page number 559. So, Galatians chapter 5, page 559. We started last Sunday a series called Spiritual Preventive Maintenance. We're going to go look at this fall and do some self-examining in our heart, in our heart personally, in the heart of our church, etc., as we come closer to the end of the year and making resolutions for next year. This morning I want to talk to you about this subject, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. And our focus this morning is in Galatians 5, verse 16. And we'll read from verse 16 to verse 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this incredible passage of Scripture that many of us have seen time and time again. Lord, I pray that we look at this text this morning as it concerns our preventive maintenance, spiritually speaking. Help us all to make the right adjustments in our lives today. I pray for that person this morning that doesn't know You a Savior. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would convict their lives and their heart. And I pray that they'd be saved. Give us a good time this morning. Give us a good message. Speak through us in Christ's name. Amen. After church lets out today, and you get into your car and you crank the key, what's going to happen is, inside your motor, there are several moving parts going on. And what happens is this. Your engine is converting your gasoline, the chemical energy in your gasoline and oxygen, into thermal energy, which is transformed into mechanical energy that accelerates your vehicle. And all you do is turn the key and hit the gas. And that's what it's doing all that for you. And I thought about this. A lot of parts are moving. Pistons, rods, crankshaft, valves, camshaft, flywheel, just to name a few. A lot of moving parts. Now, when you have a lot of moving parts inside of your vehicle, the one thing that's going to cause is what's called friction. Friction is a force. It's the resistance of one surface or object when it moves against another. And when friction happens, over time, the parts will wear out because everything tends to disorder. For this purpose, because of friction in your motor, for this purpose, that's why the powers that be invented motor oil. Thank the Lord for motor oil. You get in your car and you crank your car up and you just drive home. If you did not have oil in your car, you would not make it past this parking lot and make down the road a little bit. Thank the Lord for motor oil this morning. And the purpose of motor oil, it reduces friction and wear on the moving parts of the engine, as well as it has a detergent in it. It cleans the engine and the sludge. You know, you can wash your hands with motor oil. I've done that before. Neat little thought there. Anyway, because of motor oil, the moving parts in your engine will run smoothly and flow. However, though, in order to do proper preventive maintenance in your car, there's two things you've got to do on a regular basis. Check the oil and change the oil. Lord, help us all if we don't change our oil and our oil filter over the course of thousands and thousands of miles. That will break down. And the oil gets dirtier and dirtier due to the friction, and it builds up. And the lack of preventive maintenance as it concerns this thing of motor oil can cause your engine to lock up and cause serious car problems. Because of your motor oil, it runs smoothly. As it concerns our series on self-examination and spiritual preventive maintenance, let's think about this. We noted last week when we failed to pay attention to practical aspects of our spiritual life and our relationships and don't take the time to maintain them, we will experience breakdowns and burnouts in life. As it concerns the idea of this idea of friction, think about the body of Christ for a second. We are all here this morning made up of different backgrounds, different personalities, different upbringings, individual believers with different temperaments, moving parts, if you will, all wanting to serve. In our everyday relationships and in our church, friction can be caused when we're doing something for the Lord. Conflict and animosity, a conflict of wills, conflict of personalities, conflict of opinions. You will have that. Because if we didn't have that, everybody would be the same and it'd be a boring world to live in. Amen? I don't want a whole world of me. No. That'd be a boring world. That's what makes this world so wonderful. Just different personalities, different people. But when they get together, sometimes friction's caused. Our individuality, our sin nature, our natural desire to have things our way, and the fact we're all different. And the Apostle Paul kind of mentioned this when he said this in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. He said this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's what he said. He's the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin dwells in me." He acknowledged the fact, though he was saved, though he had the Holy Spirit in his life, he had a wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit in his life. He differentiated between himself and that uncontrollable force within by saying, "It's no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me." That I there in that passage is Paul's soul, his person, his will, the mind of man. The sin that dwelled in him was that natural weakness like all human beings inherited from our parents. With this in mind, in way of introduction, we've all been born with a basic temperament. We get it from our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, at different parts of it that contain strengths and weaknesses. This temperament is called several things in the Bible. It's called the natural man. It's called the flesh. It's called the old man. It's called corruptible flesh. That part of us is going to the grave. That's the basic impulse of our being that wants to satisfy our wants and our desires. To properly understand its control of our actions and reactions, we need to understand the difference between three words: temperament, character, and personality. Let me look at the first word, temperament. That is the combination of inborn traits that subconsciously affects your behavior. We inherit it. It's genetic. It's genetically based on hereditary factors. Then there's the word character. That's the real you. That is the hidden man of the heart, the Bible calls. That's the result of your temperament being modified by childhood training, education, basic attitudes, basic beliefs, principles, motivations. It's sometimes referred to as the soul of man. It's made up of the mind, emotions, and the will. But then we got the word personality. The personality is the outward expression of ourselves, how we present ourselves to this world. It may or may not be the same as your character, depending on how genuine you really are. Often, personality can be a facade of a weak character. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. The changed behavior is inside of a person, not outside. You can't just do Alfred Reformation. There has to be an inward change. My prayer is, everybody in this room, your character lines up with your personality. It lines up there. But in summary, temperament is the combinations of the traits we're born with. Character is our civilized temperament. Personality is that face we show others. When it comes to these temperaments, though, I kind of like Hippocrates' view of it. You hear things like type A, type B. You hear of different things. But I like this one better. No person is of a single temperament type. For example, we all have four grandparents, all of whom make some contribution through the genes of our current temperament. Therefore, all people are a mixture of temperaments, although usually one of these predominates above the rest. And I'm going to go over this in introduction briefly. I've done this before, but it's interesting, and I've used smiley faces and sad faces in order to describe that person, that temperament that we all have. And we all have elements of others, but we all have a predominant one. And once again, all of them are good. Every one of them have their strengths. Every one of them have their weaknesses. There's no one better than the other, which shows us that we're all sinful people. We're all human. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit's help. That's what I want to get into this morning on this idea of Holy Spirit like motor oil. But we've got Mr. Sanguine, the first guy. He's the guy that walks in the room and, hello world, the whole world knows him. All right? He's the warm, the buoyant, the lively personality, temperament. He's enjoying, he's optimistic, he's friendly, he's compassionate, but he can also be restless and weak-willed and egotistical and emotionally unstable. He can be up on top and down the lips. That's the sanguine. We have the choleric. That's the hot, the quick, the practical, the strong-willed temperament. He walks into the room, whereas Mr. Sanguine, he walks in the room and, hello world, Mr. Choleric walks in, takes charge. He has strong willpower, he's practical, he's a leader, he's optimistic, but he can also be hot-tempered and cruel and impetuous and self-sufficient. Strengths and weaknesses. Then you got Mr. Melancholy. He's the richest of all temperaments. He walks into a room, whereas Mr. Sanguine, hello world, and Choleric, he takes charge. Mr. Melancholy finds a place to hide. He's analytical, self-sacrificing, he's perfectionist. He's a very sensitive. A faithful friend, self-sacrificing, very good strengths there, but can be self-centered and pessimistic and moody and revengeful. Then you got the phlegmatic. He's the easygoing, calm, cool, well-balanced temperament. He's witty, a good listener, dependent. Mr. Sanguine, hello world, and Mr. Choleric, he takes charge, and Mr. Melancholy, he finds a place to hide, but Mr. Phlegmatic, he's just along for the ride. You never know he's there. He's just calm and cool. He can also be slow and lazy and can offend with some dry humor at times, stubborn and indecisive. So they all have strengths and weaknesses. But when you add all four, every one of us has got a predominant one and elements of others, but when you add all four of these together in the body of Christ, in society, the local assembly, apart from the Holy Spirit's help in our life, it can lend itself to chaos due to personality and temperament conflicts. While one of these will balance the other one out, because many times when you have a marriage, you have one that balances the other out. While one can balance the other out, the other can drive another crazy. I heard a laugh. Y'all know it's true. It lends itself to chaos. That's why, due to that friction, we need the oil, the lubrication of the Holy Spirit, who I believe the Bible says dwells inside the believer upon salvation. If you are here and you're born again, if you believe in Christ, if there's been a time in your life you've asked Christ to save you, you have the Holy Spirit working inside of you. He can be grieved, he can be quenched, he can be yielded to. But when he's quenched in your life, and if he's quenched in a church, it is chaos. It is friction. That's why it's important. So important to check the oil in your life and the life of a local church, preventive maintenance speaking. The Holy Spirit must have His proper place in this church and in your life, because He will always point to Jesus Christ, and He will always, He's that lubricant that makes things flow. Because whereas if you're saved this morning, we're all different people, but we all have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Bible teaches that. in our text this morning, primarily in Galatians 5:26. We look in our text, it says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." This is what happens when there's no lubrication. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit's quenched in a church. We see the friction that can happen. Three things in this verse. You see people desiring vainglory. They desire the glory that only belongs to Christ and Him alone. For it is His church, not my church, not your church. When we think this is our church, then we're in a dangerous territory because we start to make decisions based on our control of it or lack of. We got to understand something. We're all not in this to get glory for ourselves. The kingdom, the mission of the kingdom went on before we were born. It's going to go on after we die. The cause of Christ is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Who are we to desire vainglory in a congregation? It's His church. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ gets the glory. Amen? How about this next one? Provoking one another. Because people are desirous to get the credit and vainglory and stuff like that, we start to deliberately make people angry. We bring out the worst in them. Then we play the victim when we do. Desiring vainglory and provoking one another. Notice the next part. Envying one another. That's discontented and resentful of somebody else in the church because they've got a position you wanted or something that you wanted, etc., etc. That's what it lends itself to. That's when these personalities, these temperaments mixed together in a church, apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, if we're grieving Him this morning, if we're giving into our selfishness, as I talked about last week, and not doing preventive maintenance, this is what happens in a church. Vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These things are not to be in a believer's life. These things are not to be in the life of a church. Did you know that the majority of the problems I have faced in the ministry as a pastor has not been by unsaved people? You know that? It's through church members who have agendas, who desire glory, who provoke others, and who envy others, and I've got to play peacemaker. It brings out the worst in them, friction. Why? Because they have not properly done the preventive maintenance and checked the oil. They're given more into their flesh and not the Spirit. Their old nature, the weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit can give you so many more strengths to your temperament. It is imperative. It is imperative in our lives that we as believers be in control of the Holy Spirit. Our text answers this question today. What advantages does the oil of the Holy Spirit have over the friction caused by our flesh? It gives us three evidences in this text of our advantage in our lives and our relationships. So, when we choose to be under control of the Holy Spirit, when I am under control, because something controls you this morning, either the idol in your heart or the sin in your life or the Holy Spirit of God. And understand something, you cannot have sin in your life and have the Holy Spirit working in you if you're a believer this morning. That's why those sins got to be confessed. The sins of the heart's got to be confessed to the Lord and talked to Him about. We got to be in control of the Holy Spirit this morning. Three things I want to share with you today. When I'm in control of the Holy Spirit, when I'm in control by the Holy Spirit, number one, I am not detoured by the flesh. I'm led by the Spirit. I am not detoured by the flesh, but I'm led by the Spirit. Why is that? Because my steps are in tune with the Holy Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And note he gives us the struggle in verse 17. I think if Paul was writing this passage in 21st century, he'd say this, the struggle is real, right? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. There's the struggle right there if you're saved. There's a conflict going on in your heart this morning. The Holy Spirit moves in your life, in your heart, and takes up residence upon salvation. Yet you are in conflict with the flesh because the flesh doesn't like the Spirit being there. This does not mean our body. The human body is not sinful. It's neutral. But if the Holy Spirit controls the body, if we walk in the Spirit, if the flesh controls the body, we walk in the lust of the flesh. Every day you get up, you have this struggle. Every day, I have it, you got it. I get up. I wake up on Sunday morning. Man, I feel, it's kind of rainy outside. I kind of want to sleep in this morning. It feels really good just to sleep a little bit longer. It's Sunday morning. I don't have anything to do. Then it hits me. I'm the pastor. I got to be here. I'm just kidding. Before I was pastoring, I had that same struggle. All right, then things come up. That's one. That's just one of many things. Something happens in your day, and your impulse wants to get angry. Your impulse wants to do something, and you got a choice to make. Okay, do I yield to the Spirit's control of my life, or do I go off my impulse? We all struggle with that, right? We all struggle with that. The Spirit and the flesh have different appetites. That's what creates the conflict. Because our old nature is always looking for something unclean on which to feed. You know, every one of you this morning have that temptation that just controls, that can control you if you allow it, if you gave it fuel. Some of us, there are some things that you are tempted by that never tempts me, and there are some things I'm tempted by that you're never tempted by. But we all have temptation. Now understand, the temptation is not the sin. It's how we act upon it. In the moment of that temptation, are we given into the flesh? Are we wanting to feed our fleshly nature, or are we wanting to yield to what the Spirit... Because we can't do it on our own. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I can't grow on Christ on my own. I got to have the Holy Spirit in my life, right? So he says, and understand something, the unsaved man, the person that doesn't know Christ, does not understand, he knows nothing of this battle because he does not have the Holy Spirit. To him, he sees it as a legalistic rules of do's and don'ts. That's not it at all. It's called obedience because I love the Lord. And the command here is walk in the Spirit. That means keep in step. Don't get too far ahead. Don't lag behind. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with Him. It's only through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that any fruit's possible. There's a conflict going on, and the solution is to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. But notice this, my sanctification, my separation, my sanctification, that idea of being set apart for holiness, that is produced, that is by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The solution is not to pit our will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. This verse literally means if you are being led by the Spirit of God in your life, you're not under the law. Hebrews 10, 14 through 17, the Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts, so we desire to obey Him in love. It's a want-to factor. I wonder sometimes those people who say they are believers in Christ, but they have no desire for the things of the Lord. Either A, they never got it, or B, they're very backslidden. Because of the Holy Spirit's alive in your heart, you're going to want to obey the Lord. He's going to point you to Christ. He's going to convict you. He's going to teach you. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law was within my heart. Being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are opposites of yielding to the desires of the flesh. I'm not detoured by the flesh. Picture walking in the Spirit, all of a sudden there's that detour, man. I'm giving that temptation. Don't be detoured this morning. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit because you're led by Him every step of the way. Number two, I'm not dominated by the flesh. When I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'm not dominated by my flesh, but I am yielded to the Holy Spirit. I'm yielded to the Spirit. I'm not dominated, but yielded. Verse 19 through 21 tells me that when I sow to the flesh, I'm going to be dominated by the works of the flesh. When I sow to the flesh, I'm going to be dominated by the works of the flesh. And you take this whole list that he gives in verse 19, 20, and 21. Look at this list in your Bibles. And they're divided into three categories. You see, first of all, you see the sensual sins that gratify your physical appetites. These are varying degrees of sexual immorality. He says, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, that's sex outside of marriage, fornication, That's all types of immorality and illicit, unnatural sexual indulgence. The difference is adultery is sex between married people, married people being married, and adultery, and fornication is the same sin among unmarried people. That's the difference between the two words in Greek. Then you've got the word uncleanness, impurity. That's the flaunting of self without any restraint whatsoever. That's an appetite for immorality that knows no shame. Look at the next word, lasciviousness. That word means that's the flaunting of self with no restraint. The uncleanness was the filthiness of heart and mind that makes the person defiled. Then you look at this word, you skip down to verse 21, you'll see drunkenness and revelings. That word drunkenness, that's excessive drinking and alcohol use. And the word revelings are wild parties filled with uncontrolled drunkenness and sex, many times a result of drunkenness. You see those degrees of these sensual sins that gratify the physical appetite, which is a heart problem. What comes on the outside is in the heart. Immorality of all kinds. It was part of that idol worship in this day for Galatia. And if a believer or if a local church is participating or producing in any of these things in their lives, they need to check on how they're feeding their minds and their hearts. When a local church is producing this and the believers in a church is producing this type of lifestyle, they are a carnal church dominated by the flesh and not yielded to the Spirit. Notice the next part of the list. We see sensual sins, but we also see superstitious sins that gratify the mental appetites. Look at verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. This is the sinful worship of idols and any substitute for true worship. The word idolatry, anything in your life that takes the place of God and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He should be your number one priority. I'm talking about anything. You know, I could make ministry idolatry if I wanted to. I could make my family idolatry if I wanted to. I could make sports idolatry. I could make whatever I desire and enjoy idolatry. And nothing necessarily bad things. But once they start taking the place of God in your life, you're worshiping those things, then you are the Lord. We are the worship God, love people, and use the things He's given to us. But often we use people, love self, and worship things, and we leave God out of the picture completely. Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:10 that whatever we worship, we serve. The next word here for witchcraft, and this is interesting to me, the word witchcraft is translated sorcery. The Greek word is the same word we get the word pharmacy from. This can refer to the use of magic arts of any kind, which was very popular at that time. But our English word pharmacy comes from this word in the Greek for witchcraft. And I can pretty much argue the fact that the excessive drug use in our society today is a way for demon possession. Now, understand, some drugs are healthful drugs that help you get along in life. I'm not talking about those things, those prescription drugs. What I'm talking about is these crazy drugs out here. Because when you're talking to these people, when you're trying to talk to these people about the Lord, you got to pray for a window where they're clean, because they're possessed by something. They're not themselves. We've all have people in our lives like that. When a local church becomes idolatrous, when it concerns the local church, and we become idolatrous, it's all about us. It's not about Christ, and we become a carnal church. We are not to be dominated by these fleshful things, but yielded to the Spirit. But here's the next part of this list, the social sins that gratify the selfish appetites. You're like, okay, most churches, well, not all churches, but most churches, we got the sensual sin thing under control. We got the superstitious sin thing maybe under control, but it's some social sins that gratify the selfish appetites, these interpersonal relationships. Let's look here in verse number 20. That word hatred. That word means that's the negative interpersonal relationships such as ill feeling toward others, hatred toward others, hostile acts toward others. I have a hard time believing something's wrong in your Christian life if one Christian, one believer in Christ, actually hates another believer in Christ. There's something wrong there. It's the attitude of mind that defies and challenges others. That's that idea of hatred. Look at the word variance in verse 20. That word variance is strife or quarrelsome. That's the attitude of hatred that leads to this. Notice the word emulations. That's jealousies or rivalries. And the next term naturally goes into wrath. That's that outward expression of that outburst of rage. Look at the word strife. That self-seeking, selfish ambition that creates divisions in the church. Then there's the word seditions. That word seditions, that means a party spirit. That's dissension, that's division. And it leads into heresies, which is the cliques, calls from that party spirit, based on interest or class or race or politics, etc. Divisions and factions are the result of church leaders promoting themselves and insisting people follow them, not the Lord. And that word heresies means to make a choice. I hope our church ever is that way, to where there's so much division and so much that way to where you have to make a choice. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Then you look at the word murders, envyings, murders, that deep desire for what another has, murders, the result of hatred and envy. And by the way, Jesus said, if you hate a person in your heart, you've murdered him in your heart. And he says, which I've told you before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The tense of this verse indicates not the act. If you do those things, it's not the act of it, but habitually practicing these sins. If you in your life have a track record of habitually practicing these sins, check up. See if you know Christ. See if the Holy Spirit's in your heart. If you're a believer and maybe you've done a few of these things, search your heart. Do some soul searching. Get some things right in your life with God. Because you're just hurting yourself and you're hurting the church. Don't be detoured by your flesh. Be led to the Spirit. Don't be dominated by your flesh. Be yielded to the Spirit. Third thing, verse 22 and 23. Number three, I am not defined by the flesh when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, but I'm shaped by the Holy Spirit. Understand something. He gives us the next list, the fruit of the Spirit. And understand this. I'm not defined by what I do, how well I earn a living, how well I performed or impress others. I'm not defined on how many accolades I receive in life. God defines me and He defines you by the value He assigns you as His child. He shapes you by His Spirit working in you. Always understand that. There's three categories here of fruit. We see fruit that concerns my relationship with God. We see the word love, the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you're not going to be dominated by that flesh, detoured by your flesh. You're not defined by it. You're being shaped by His Holy Spirit by producing fruit in your life. He's going to produce fruit in your life, many times not even your temperament. Look back in your life from when you first got saved to now and see how much fruit's been produced in your life toward others. I know in my life, man, I'm not the same person I was when I was saved. And I hope in 10 years I can say I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, because I want the Holy Spirit working through me. Look at the word love, agape. Understand something. The fruit of the Spirit, note the word is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything else is an outpouring of that love, that unconditional love. That word there is agape. That word agape for love was not even in the Greek vocabulary until Jesus Christ walked on this earth, because He embodied that unconditional love. Love without conditions, love that knows no limits. Forgiveness that's unconditional. Self-giving, self-sacrificing. It has its source in Christ. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, you're going to love others, even on your worst days, even on their worst days. Notice the word joy. That's the result of love. That inward peace. Joy, okay, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent on your outward circumstances, because we can be happy and sad based upon our external circumstances. But joy is there regardless of circumstances. Then notice the word peace. Peace, love, and joy produce peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Then we see fruit as it concerns my relationship with others. Love, joy, peace. Notice long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The word long-suffering is suffering long. Okay, that's patience. We all, I pray every day. Hey, by the way, get up in the morning and pray that God gives you patience. And He's going to give you some situations in your day that's going to produce some patience in your life. I promise you that. Hey, that's the quality of being long-tempered, especially when others may seek to provoke you. It's courageous endurance without quitting. The word gentleness, that's kindness. That's being kind and gentle, even with the most offensive. And that's hard to do. I can't do that in my own power. I've got to have the Holy Spirit. How about the word goodness? That's generosity. That's love in action. That's sowing goodness where others sow evil. Let them slander you. Let them talk bad about you. Who cares? Just be kind. Gentleness is strength under control. I understand something too. I read a lot of leadership books. And there's one quality many of the leadership books out there miss, and that's that quality of gentleness. I've been doing a personal Bible study on gentleness this year in my life. And strength under control. That's an interesting term, gentleness. And it embodies Jesus Christ and how He interacted with others. Human nature can never do this on its own. Only the Holy Spirit can do this in your life. How about fruit as it concerns my relationship with God, others? How about with myself? We see faith, meekness, and temperance. We see the word faith, faithfulness, dependability, meekness, the right use of power and authority, power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. That's humility. The meek Christian, you don't throw your weight around. You don't assert yourself. That's the right use of authority and power. Then we see the word temperance. That is self-control of your human passions and desires. All right, if you've got a problem in your life with some type of sin or temptation, the Holy Spirit can produce that temperance, that self-control, that self-discipline to get you out of that situation. The work of the Spirit is to make us more like Christ because He's going to point to Christ, not for the praise of men. People around us today, go out in the world, go out these doors. People today are starving for love and joy and peace and all the other grace of the Spirit. We, as a living Bible to them, we've got to display Christ by our love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, gentleness. We got to display that. That's the only way people's going to know you're a Christian. Not by how I dress, how I look, this, that, and that. That takes care of itself over time. But it's what's in the heart that comes out. With these three things in mind, when we're controlled by the Spirit, when we're checking the oil to make sure the Holy Spirit's alive and not grieved in our lives, we're not detoured by the flesh but led of the Spirit. We're not dominated by the flesh but yielded to the Spirit. I'm not defined by the flesh but I'm shaped by the Spirit. Here's my application. What's the secret of it all? Look in application in verse number 24 and 25. It says, they that are Christ. That's you if you've accepted Him as your Savior. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I cannot begin to tell you how that is a predominant theme throughout the New Testament. It's illustrated in baptism. When I got saved, I illustrated to the congregation, to the church, that I made a cross with the water. I went down, buried, rose again with Christ. I illustrate a picture of what Christ has done in me. Therefore, I'm supposed to be identified with Christ in all my relationships and how I do things. Therefore, I must die to self and be alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. I've got to die to self. I've got to be identified with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection. It means our flesh has been crucified the very moment we accepted Christ. It's now our responsibility to believe this and act out on it. We've got to be separated from the sinful nature by our identification with Christ and His death. Notice he says, crucify the flesh with the affections. Those are your passions, your feelings, and lust, desires. We are to die to self, to our plans, our comfort, our demands for pleasure, our demands of acceptance, of acclaim, our desire for control, our plans for me, our reputation, etc., etc. We are to be dead. We must die to our agendas. We must die to our agendas, submit to the Father's will, trusting God and His plan for our lives, whether or not we agree with Him. We've got to die to our egos. That's a forfeit of the right to strike back. Forgiveness always costs us something. Let me say it again. One of the hardest things to do in your Christian life is forgive, because it costs you something. And we don't want to pay that cost because we feel like somebody's one-upped us. As baptized Christians, we've entered into Christ's death, and part of that death is setting aside our right to strike back. We must die to our natural possessions, our material possessions. God owns it all. I'm just the steward. One of that areas it goes, money, material things. Agendas, egos, possessions. All those things fulfill self. We looked at that last week, the idea of self. The secret to the Christian life following Christ is dying to self. I used this illustration a few weeks ago and I use it again. If I were to walk up to a dead man in a casket and tell that dead man, hey, you are the worst person that ever lived. The world is a better place because you're not in it anymore. And just start telling them what I think. What's that dead man going to do in a casket? He's going to do nothing. He's just going to lay there. But if I were to tell him, man, you were the most wonderful person ever that's ever lived. The world's going to miss you that you're gone. What's he going to do? He's going to do the same response as he did when I slandered him. Why is that? Because he's dead. He's dead. He can't respond. When I'm dead to myself, when you're dead to yourself, when you're alive in Christ and you let the Holy Spirit work in you, you stand before God and you hear Him alone, and you're unswayed by condemnation or praise. You're only listening to Christ. I close with this thought. Let me put back up the motor there. Remember, we're all moving parts, man. We got to have that lubrication of the oil of the Spirit. Understand something. Satan's going to try to give you two lies as it concerns the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's going to try to keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior. He does that by putting temptations in your way, distractions in your way, obstacles, scare what people think about you, etc. But if you're already saved, he can't take you to hell, but he can wreck and ruin your life so he can take somebody else. But then he tries to keep you from understanding the importance and work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, we either associate the Holy Spirit with too much emotion, or we just deny them altogether. Baptists are very bad about this. I tell people all the time, Baptists sometimes they have a problem. They worship the 2.5 Trinity. They'll talk about the Father and Son, but they don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit's place in their life. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you have that proper oil that combats the friction caused by your natural human desire. I can't illustrate any better. When you examine those 9 strains of the fruit of the Spirit, okay, that is what God intends you to be. All 9 of those fruits of the Spirit was embodied by Jesus Christ on this earth. He is our example. And if you look in that list of 9 things, I struggle with those 9 things. I don't know about you all, but I struggle with that. You know why? Because it combats my natural man. I need Jesus. I need Christ. I need His Holy Spirit working in me. Look to Jesus this morning. He is a supreme example of the Spirit-controlled man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He went to the cross. He laid His life down for you and for me. Because Jesus embodied those fruits, it resulted in His crucifixion and His salvation for you and for me. And because of that, we can have His Holy Spirit in our lives and become more and more like Christ. This power, the Spirit-controlled, can only happen if you're dead to self and alive to Christ. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior this morning? Are you growing in Christ? When was the last time you checked the oil in your life? When was the last time you did proper preventive maintenance as it concerns the Holy Spirit and His work in your life? I leave you with that thought. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. My invitation, my pleas for 3 things. First of all, if you're here this morning, and you don't see any type of evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you whatsoever, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I'm here to, I've given my life to do this. I want to tell you about Christ who died for you, who can move into your life and your heart, and His Holy Spirit can make you a better person. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of growth, being His disciple. Do you know Him this morning? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've acknowledged you are a sinner and He's the Savior and you've accepted Him as your Savior? If that's you this morning, Come down front. I've got Mike and Kelly's here. They can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved in our counseling room. Or you can come see me after the service and I can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're here this morning, you're a believer, but you have not been manifesting those fruits in your life and you've been given into your passions of your flesh, the altar is open. You can do it in your seat at the altar. Talk to the Lord. Rededicate your life to Him. And if you're here this morning and you want to join our church in fellowship as a member, talk to myself, one of our deacons. We can be glad to have you join our church. Father, I pray now that you be with this invitation time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everybody stand two verses. Jeff, you lead.
366 in your hymnal. I surrender all. 366.